listening to the CCA Podcast.
I was a little disappointed, I have to admit, this week, because some people specifically told me they were not going to come to service because I'm speaking on marriage. Yeah, I mean, seriously. You know, some people said, been there, done that, didn't work for me, literally. And I just don't want to come. I just don't want to be reminded of the pain. And in all truth, I get that. You know, for some, even the idea of just talking about marriage is threatening because it's like, oh man, that it just brings up so much pain in me. And so for those who didn't show up, you're probably not going to listen to the podcast anyway. So, you know, it's okay. I'm not tattling on you. Actually, I am, but... And some were saying, you know, I've been widowed for a long, long time, or I've been a widower for a long, long time, and it's like, no, I'll come the week after. And for those people, I want to say, but your presence here makes a difference. You never know who you might have the chance to encourage. You know, you might have the opportunity of coming alongside of someone who is struggling, or who needs more hope, or who needs encouragement, or who just needs that word of saying, you know what, you're going to do well, you're going to make it. And so for all of you, some of you who did come, even though marriage is a painful subject, I want to say, right on, way to go. For some of you who are single, who have never been married, and maybe some of you have really wanted to have been married by now, and it's difficult for you as well, I want to say, hey, you know what? This is a topic where we always have an opportunity to learn. We're going to be looking at what God's Word has to say about marriage, And so you can always grow in it. And even if you don't apply it to your own life, it can be something that you can apply to someone else. Because the more truth we have in us, the more that truth can overflow, right? So in our conversations with people on a regular basis, we're talking about things that are big picture issues, that are important philosophical and worldview issues. And marriage is a huge part of our worldview. So we want to get it as right as we can. We want to understand it as best we can. And whether we're going to be in a marriage or not. So I just want to say to all of you who are here, thanks for showing up. And we're going to work on it together. We're going to learn together. We're going to come alongside of each other. And let me tell you, if there's any place where we need people coming alongside of us, it's marriage. We were not intended to just simply muddle through our marriages on our own. Yesterday I had the amazing privilege of sitting with a brother, you know, who is, you know, really struggling in his marriage. Their marriage is on life support, and three of us came alongside, and there were four brothers in the room and talking about the reality of what's going on. And then, you know, we stood at the end and we grabbed hands and we were praying for each other. And I was amazed at how God used each person who was in the room to speak wisdom at just the right time, to speak into the setting. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And then as we gathered around and grabbed hands, hope was rising in my brother who's struggling in his marriage relationship. And it was a reminder of, man, this is what the body of Christ is about. This is why we do this together. That's what family is. And so I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for us because we're processing it together, and young and old together. And some of you guys are way too young to even be thinking about marriage. Well, that's not true. You know, we think about marriage probably from the time we're little, because it's like, you know, from the time we want to marry our moms, you know, as little boys. You know, that marriage is a, you know, mom, I'm going to marry you. I don't want anybody but you. So we think about it lifelong. But what's God have to say about marriage? One of the things that we've got to recognize is that all marriages are messy. So we're talking about messy marriages today. All marriages are messy. There's not one that is not messy. There are definitely people who, you know, if you talk to them and talk to them about their marriage, they'll say, you know what, we've never fought one day out of our lives. We've never expressed a cross word to each other. And, you know, it might be that they have not expressed a cross word to each other, but they've thought a million of them. They just don't say it. And they're worse for having not said it. Because holding it in and holding it back does not help us. All marriages are messy. I don't know if you read the blog, the Friday blog. I send out it's not a blog per se, it's actually an email blast. But I call it a blog. And it goes out every Friday. And this week I had a comic that's from Pearls Before Swine, which is actually one of my real favorites. Here, I'm a little OCD here. There we go. Pearls Before Swine is wonderfully sarcastic. It fits my style of humor. But I thought, man, there's so many gems of wisdom in this comic, and in this one in particular. So the six stages of marriage. You're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. At the beginning, that's the feeling, that's the euphoria, that's the romance. You're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. We often suffer from what is called the sociologists or psychiatrists call it idealistic distortion. Anybody relate to idealistic distortion? You know, when Karen and I got married, Pastor Charles Anderson did our pre-marriage counseling. And I was a young pastor, and I had actually been for 3 years period of time, because I became a senior pastor kind of 2 years into my pastoral career. And so I was 24 years old, and I was a senior pastor. Now, it was a young congregation, but because it was a young congregation, there were a lot of people getting married. And so, you know, I was trying to kind of help them in the process. So I'd been doing the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis test with these young couples and running them through it and, you know, trying to help them kind of analyze where they're at in their relationship. So Karen and I, Pastor Charles, had us do the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis test. And so... Charles is looking at it, and we're sitting there, and he's saying, "Wow, Steve, you have a pretty idealistic picture of Karen there, you know." And Karen is like smirking, like, you know, it's like, I really saw. It's like you see her as perfect, you know. And Karen's smirking away, and she's thinking to herself, "Oh boy, this boy's in for a true surprise," you know. I don't know if you were thinking that then at that point. Yeah, you were. We all suffer from idealistic distortion. At the beginning, it's like, you're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And then it doesn't take very long, but it's, you're not as great as I thought. And then you need to be changed. We've got to do some construction here. It's a major demolition, you know. We talked about the demolition demo day last week. So we start doing demos on each other. It's like, you need to be changed. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one to change you. One of the principles that I learned very early on in counseling classes that I took, and it's a major principle in counseling practice, is this truth. We can never change another person. We can only change ourselves. And when we change, the other person will tend to change in response to us. But we can't change them. But we think we need to. And so that's the stage three. You need to be changed. And then we get a little older and a little wiser. And finally we figure out, you can't be changed. And so sometimes there's this deep sense of resignation that comes with that. You know, it's like, we throw up the hands. Good night, you know. What kind of a construction project did I get myself involved with here? I mean, nearly every marriage gets to the point, and certainly I can say I have been there, and a lot of you can relate. You get to the point where you say, I honestly can't remember what it was that attracted me to this person. How was I so blind? And sometimes there's a deep sense of resignation that comes with that. You can't be changed. But then, if we push on through, we get to stage number five. And in this picture, it's like they're in their 60s by the time they get there, you know. Well, there's hope for me. I'm in my 60s, you know. But Karen and I are, you know, I honestly have to say, For the last several years, we've been more in that process of saying, you know what? Can't change you. There are certain things that are never going to be different, but I accept you as you are. And isn't this true? So many of you who are widows or widowers, the final stage is that recognition. You were the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Man, I miss you. And it's sad, but it's hopeful in the same way. It's like, yeah. Well, what does the Bible have to say about marriage and about these stages of marriage? Well, the first thing the Bible has to say is that marriage is a very big deal. Marriage is a very big deal. You've got some notes in your bulletin to follow along with the blanks. I was debating this week about whether to put the blanks in there or not. But I decided, no, for those of you who, it just helps us to kind of process and think along. But marriage is a very big deal. In fact, marriage is, from the biblical standpoint, it's the starting place and the ending place of God's redemption story with mankind. It's both the starting place and the ending place of God's redemption story with mankind. So in Genesis chapter 2, right at the very beginning, the man responds after his wife is created, and this is from the Message version. It says, the man said, finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Name her woman, for she was made from man. And therefore, Scripture says it gives an interpretation, an application. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. The word is cleaves to his wife in the King James. It means to be glued together in an inseparable kind of way, in a super glue kind of way. So that when you cleave to something with super glue, you don't take it apart without what? Ripping up both sides. When you cleave to one another, if you break that bond, it's going to hurt, it's going to be painful, it's going to be it's going to bring injury. So he leaves his father and mother, embraces his wife, they become one flesh, and the two of them, the man and the wife, were naked, but they felt no shame. It's that ability to stand with each other face to face. And it's an incredible picture. It's the beginning of God's redemption story with man. But it also ends with marriage. So in Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned or beautifully dressed for her husband. And a little later on, the angel says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. God's redemption story begins with marriage, it ends with marriage. And what we see revealed to us in Scripture is that marriage is actually the best human picture of the relationship that God has with us. It's the picture that we can look around and we want to know how God feels about us. We want to know how God cares for us. We want to know how God gives himself for us, how he sacrifices himself for us, how he lays down his own rights and privileges for our sake. We want to see that lived out. Then we look at a marriage. We look at a good marriage, a harmonious marriage, and that's the picture. Is it any wonder that marriage is so much under attack? Is it any wonder that Satan wants desperately to come between you and your spouse, to break that bond, to tear at that bond, to make you hurt and dissatisfied and broken? Is it any wonder? Because he knows that if I can destroy this picture, then I can also destroy people's hope or confidence of the way that God wants to connect with them. That's why marriage is under such attack. Marriage is a big deal, a very big deal. But secondly, point two, marriage is also a very hard deal. Marriage is a very hard deal. The messiness of marriage gets to us all. And part of the reason that marriage is a very hard deal is because we do have such high expectations for marriage. We have such high hopes. We put so much stock into it. I was reading this week a book called Love and War by John and Stacy Eldridge. Great book. I love reading books on marriage, and there are so many of them. But you know what's really fascinating is that the themes in nearly all of the books are relatively universal. There are certain themes that show up over and over again. And so reading another marriage book is just like a reminder of some of the principles that God's already laid into our hearts. But it's good on occasion to pick up another one and to just refresh our thoughts and our memories. One of the things that John and Stacy talk about in their book Love and War is the hopes and the ideals that they have f- for their marriage that they long for in their partner. And I think that they're really insightful. So for a woman, or which have I got there first? For the wives, Stacy says, I want to be seen and valued for who I am. I think that that's relatively universal. I think that wives, especially, they want to be valued for who they are. There's a deep sense of insecurity in every single one of us about, will I be accepted just as I am? Am I good enough? Am I loved for who I am? And marriage is meant to do that, and we have this longing. It's like, oh, does he see me? See me as I am, and value me for who I am. How many of you remember the old song, and you know, this dates me for sure, but the Association sang their most famous song, which what was it called? Anybody remember? Cherish. Very good. Sam and I were out of the same era, you know. Cherish is the word I use to describe all the feelings that I have hiding here for you inside. You don't know how many times I wish that I could hold you. Remember that one? They sang it way, way better than me. I still remember that song. I was a teenager when that came out. I was in high school. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's it. Cherish. Cherish is the word. That's what a wife wants. That's what Karen longs for. I'm sorry I get all choked up. Sometimes I kind of get mad at myself. She's saying, do you cherish me? I want to be seen and valued for who I am. Secondly, Stacy says, I want to live my life with my husband. I want to live my life with my husband. I don't want to live parallel lives in a parallel universe. I don't want to just kind of go through life alongside of each other. I want to be with him. And so many times in a marriage relationship, we are leading what psychologists call synchronous lives. Synchronous lives. So synchronous is where you are moving along parallel to each other, in sync with each other, but not touching each other, not connecting with each other. And so you learn a dance of kind of making the same moves, but never touching, never connecting. And Stacy says, I don't want that. I don't want to just be in the same household. I don't want to be roommates with my husband. I want to be with him. The third thing is I want to lean into my husband's strength. I want to lean into my husband's strength. You know, this week in our oh man, I always want to call it Valiant Man, and it's not Valiant Man because it's called Conqueror. In our Conqueror series, our Conqueror group, there was a one of the teachings that came across in the video was one of the guys said this. He said, "Protection has a smell. We protect the things we love." And when a wife feels protected, she can smell the scent. I think there's real truth in that. I think that's part of what it means for a woman to lean into her husband's strength. She wants to feel protected. You know, Karen has some things that I find really odd. Like for instance, why does it mean something to her that if I go to the bank and cash my check, my paycheck, and then get cash, why is it important for her that I bring home cash and give it to her? Because, I mean, she has a card. She can get cash anytime she wants. And she cashes her own checks. And it's like, why is that even meaningful? Well, as I was thinking about it this week, it's like, oh, yeah. That's like showing protection. That's like showing, you know, I care about whether you have enough cash, whether you have enough money. Why does she love it when I fill up the car with gas? She's not helpless. She has always known how to fill up the car with gas. But when I fill up the car with gas, it says, honey, I care about you. I don't want you to run out of gas while you're away from me. So this is my way of covering you. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's like dumb little stuff, but it's... Yeah. See, all the women are going, no, it's real. Come on. Yeah, it is. It's protection. You know what the Bible says? Peter, he says this. He says, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is from the Amplified Version, so it's a little kind of filled out. In an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. Actually, the literal Greek says, live with your wife according to knowledge. Live with your wife according to knowledge. In an understanding way. As someone who is physically weaker, since she is a woman. Now, some women are actually stronger than men. I recognize that. But in general, you know, the Bible says, in general, woman is as the feminine sex, she's not as physically strong. So show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. Live with your wife in an understanding way. In other words, you study the profile. You know, one of the things I love to do is go backpacking off trail. And one of the essentials if you're doing backcountry backpacking is what? Is a topo map. A topographical map that shows the contours of the mountains around so that you can figure out exactly where you are and exactly which way you need to go, because there's no trail there. And so you have your compass and your topo map, and you're studying it. And I love to study it. I love to look at the hills and peaks and say, yeah, that's exactly the contour right there. Peter says, that's what you got to do with your wife. Study her like a topo map. Oh, that's that groove. Oh, that's that valley. Oh, that's that cesspool. No. Okay. So that's that waterfall. There they are. And live with her according to knowledge. We study them. Well, what about husbands? What do we long for? And these are from John and Stacy. They're not claiming that they're universal, but I think they truly are universal. Husbands, I want to be believed in. I want to be believed in. When Karen tells me, honey, I really believe in you. When she says, you are a great pastor. You shepherd the congregation well. You really care about people. You really communicate the word of God in an effective way. That's just like, whoa, you know, that's spinach to Popeye, man. That is just, whoa, I can go forever on that one. It's better than any gift she could possibly give me. To believe in me. If we got someone who believes in us, man, you know, that's, well, there's all kinds of examples but one of the great ones is Adrienne, you know. She's coming alongside oh, come on. Rocky, yeah. You know, I remember I went to that movie just before getting married. And it was like, yeah, I'm marrying Adrian. You know, she's, yeah, anyway. I want to be believed in. Secondly, I want my wife to ride with me into the great adventure. It's interesting, there's similar things. A wife is saying, I want to live life with my husband. I think the companionship part for the wife is really primary. I think in some ways for the man, it's the adventure, but having someone in the adventure. So when Karen is willing to take on an adventure with me, take off and go to Germany and be missionaries together in this crazy different culture and go through it together, it's like, yes! It's like the man from Snowy River and Jessica and going out and finding her, getting her on his horse and boom, taking off, and the music is swelling. It's like, yes! Every man wants a woman on a horse with him. And the third thing is I want my wife to offer her beauty to me. I want my wife to offer her beauty to me. So in Song of Solomon, it reads like this. Come away, my lover. This is the woman speaking. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. That's rich in sexual imagery. But it's that offering up of her beauty to me, saying, come away with me. There's an image in Hook. How many of you remember the movie Hook with Robin Williams and Pretty Woman? Julia Roberts. Julia Roberts and Robin Williams. And Robin Williams is Peter. And Julia Roberts is Tinkerbell. And there's one scene in there where after years and years and years of being away, Peter comes back. And Peter is old now and, you know, hard to distinguish, but Tink is so excited that he's back. And so Tinkerbell, it's just a brief little scene, but Tinkerbell uses her magic and becomes a full-grown woman. And there's Julia Roberts in all of her voluptuous beauty and decked to the nines, and Peter's kind of like, you know, old and dazed, and he's saying, Tink, wow, all dressed up, what's the occasion? And Tinkerbell says, you. That's what every guy wants. What's the occasion? You. Now, in view of these great desires that we have, these longings to be fulfilled through another individual, is it any wonder that we struggle? Is it any wonder? So in Marriage Encounter, which there's a Marriage Encounter weekend coming up in March, and a year ago we had five different couples from Calvary, or maybe it was four different couples from Calvary, attend that weekend. Ron and Fran were there. I should have had you guys like come up and share about it today, but it's Marriage Encounter is something it's a deep dive into the possibilities of what God wants to do in a marriage. It's a deeply enriching kind of context. Katrina and Greg were there, and you know, Greg, I don't need to, you know, pretend. Greg's not a believer, but he came on that weekend, and it was a really powerful experience for both of them. In Marriage Encounter, we talk about that there's three stages of marriage, not the six according to the swine picture, but three stages. And it starts with romance, and it always does, but it moves to disillusionment. Disillusionment. The thing about disillusionment is it's not negative, because what happens? We're suffering from an illusion, and we need to be disillusioned. We need to be taken out of our illusion. Our illusion that our spouse is going to be able to fulfill all of those needs and desires that we have. We need to be disillusioned in order that we can move into the third stage, which is joy. We can move into joy. So, let's move on to the last point of the message. Marriage is not only a very big deal, marriage is not only a hard deal, marriage is the real deal. It's the real deal. God has something in store for us that goes deeper, that goes richer than what we can possibly imagine. And one of the passages that we looked at last week, which becomes a key in this one as well, is from Philippians chapter 2. And that states that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The real deal of marriage is that Jesus, living his life out through us and in us, enables us to take on Christ-like qualities, Christ-like sacrifice, Christ-like laying down of my own rights, Christ-like love, Christ-like compassion. And it becomes a reality that I can live out, not any kind of magic bullet, not from, you know, one day to the next that it's all going to be good, not without its ups and downs. But the real deal is that there's that possibility of standing genuinely side by side. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a long passage, but it starts out in verse 21 like this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then your translations, most of them will say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But in the Greek, the submit yourself is not repeated. In other words, what Paul is being very careful to do as he talks about submission is he's saying the submission of the wife is couched within the context of mutual submission. So you don't have one without the other. You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands. To your own husbands, not to men in general. Boy, one of the tragedies of that's coming out more and more in our modern culture is the proliferation of sexual abuse and manipulation that's just been undercover for so long. And it's a good thing that it's coming out. But one of the things that men have often, even Christian men, in fact, many Christian men, have implied is that women ought to be submissive to them. The Bible never says that. It says be submissive to your own husband. There's one person. That person who's committed themselves to you in a covenant relationship for the rest of your life, you submit to him. You don't submit to other men. And you only do it in the context of mutual submission. You're submitting one to another. And the husbands, they're to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the real deal. Can we do that in our own power and strength? Absolutely not. In fact, there are pitfalls that we tend to fall into. I really turn these into word tongue twisters. But I think husbands, one of the struggles with husbands is that we can be frustratingly passive or frighteningly domineering. Kind of frustratingly passive. So some husbands, it's like, you know, I'm never gonna live up to her expectations. I'm never gonna fulfill these hopes and dreams that she has for me. So I'm just, you know, clocking out, just gonna hold up my wall. I'm frustratingly passive. But the other is frighteningly domineering. Okay. Listen, woman. The Bible says you're to submit. You're not good the way you are. Change. And I'll put a little fist into it to make it real clear that change needs to happen. For a wife, she can be demotivatingly controlling. There are many women who are just trying to manipulate every step of the husband and so there's not a confidence, there's not a trust that God's gonna work things out, and so they'll try to control every step, and it just absolutely demotivates. Or, on the other hand, desperately clingy. I need you so much. And finally, you know, the husband's just like, I don't need to be needed that much. Those are the pitfalls. But what the Lord does, and I don't know what happened to my I need one of these. That's what I dropped. Thanks, Rick. And I'd like the worship team to come on up. In the 1800s, Dinah Maria Craik, Mullet Craik, she wrote these words. And I remember I had them on a poster that was on my wall when I was a teenager in high school. And that was back in the poster era. Any of you guys remember that era, you know? But she said, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's marriage that's the real deal. Where we are gently receiving one another, accepting doesn't mean accepting everything about that person, doesn't mean calling it all good, doesn't mean saying this is the perfect spouse for me. No, it's that acceptance and that creating that possibility where that person can truly be themselves. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person. And that's what God wants to work into the fabric of your relationship more and more. So, how do we apply it? Wow, there's a lot there. One of the things, let me just really quickly, how many of you are dreading this coming Wednesday? I think for a lot of us, Valentine's Day is like, oh no. It's that day again. I'm having to live up again to the expectations, and I'm not sure I can fulfill them. I'm not sure I can get to that bar. You know, my card is not going to be sappy enough, not going to be sentimental enough. I'm not going to, you know, the date is not going to be good enough. We get into this kind of place. But what if rather than getting really hung up about this day, what if we did just a little exercise of saying, what wonderful qualities attracted me to my spouse at the beginning, and then telling her, him about them. Just recounting those wonderful qualities. In what way have I given way to resignation in my marriage? Let the Holy Spirit search my heart. Resignation is going to kill hope. But the thing is that Jesus working in us, there's always possibilities. There's always restoration that can happen, that He wants to work out. It's as He lives out His life through us. What can I do to study my wife so that I can live with her in an understanding way? How am I going to study the topo map of my wife? What can I do to submit to my husband in a way that does not give way to fear? It's a scary thing to submit to another person. But Peter says in his admonition to the wives, don't give way to fear. Trust that God's going to work through. What pitfalls do I tend to get sucked in by? Name them, and then what steps will I take to let Jesus pull me out? You know, in the end, it's only Jesus who's going to pull us out. If you're sitting next to your spouse, can you take them by the hand? Father, we pray that our relationship would be a picture of the kind of love that you have for the church, that you have for us, Jesus. We confess that we have been frightfully insufficient in that regard, that we've fallen very, very short. And sometimes we've fallen prey to resignation. We have resigned ourselves to, oh man, we're just going to live in these parallel universes, and we're not going to connect in the way that God really wants. But Jesus, just keep working in us. Keep tilling the ground, and keep us working to study each other, and to press into to knowing each other, and to press into loving each other, and to recounting the good things. And Lord, keep us on track, and help us to keep one another on track. In this church, in this community of faith, let those who are older and who have experienced a lot more, and let them speak wisdom into the younger hearts, and let the younger ones learn from one another. And let us not be afraid to confess the messiness of our marriage. Let us not be fearful of how others might judge, because we need each other's help. We need it in a big way. But Father, right now, with your strength, we commit ourselves once again in a fresh way to our marriage, and we say, be glorified in it.